In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Christ is in our midst. Today, the church takes us back to the tomb of Christ and that first morning when Mary and Magdalene and the various myrrh-bearing women came to anoint Jesus with spices, and invites us to contemplate the bravery of these women and their dedication and their love. They obviously, at the soonest possible moment, went to Christ's tomb. And this is from the story. It says when the sun was rising, in other versions, it has it almost at the earliest point in the morning where they are going out. There's of course, the problem. And if we put Mary Magdalene and again, the myrrh-bearing women in context, we have the problem that is mentioned in today's scripture, the stone that needed to be rolled away. We have another problem that there was at least one Roman centurion that was going to be standing guard by the door. We have the problem that, while the men are hiding in the upper room with the doors locked, as we heard in the gospel mentioned St. Thomas's conversion, we see very clearly that this is a time when they would be very distraught in their own souls and also very fearful of the possibility of being caught by the Roman authorities, who, of course, were looking for disciples and were aware that, as we hear at the end of one of the Gospels, that the story would be told among the Jews that the body was stolen away. And so they were concerned that people might come. And yet somehow these women, with their spices, went out there. And what were they going to see? They were going to care for the body of a dead person, someone they loved. And ultimately, there's different ways to look at it. One would be that they were bound, in a sense, by duty. Another way would be to look at it as their love of Christ drew them to the tomb. But nonetheless, I mean, at great risk, they were at that tomb to rewrap Jesus, in a kind of what we would consider a process of embalming. Blessed Theophylact says that the spices and various things essentially would wick out the moisture from the flesh, and it was a way to preserve the body from corruption. And this was something you did to someone, just like all care for the dead, whether it be a funeral anywhere, manifests our love for those people that have died. But Jesus wasn't going to get any benefit from that, honestly. I mean, he's dead. I remember in my CPE class mentioning, the care of bodies. And the supervisor asked me, are you doing that for them or are you doing it for you? Well, the answer is oftentimes we think we're doing it for them, but ultimately we're a lot of times doing it for ourselves because we love and we want to honor. Because think about it, whether Jesus decays or not, if Jesus is dead, he's dead, But what astonishment, because they come to the tomb and instead of finding all these obstacles and the persecution that was supposedly would have been awaiting them, they bravely went to the tomb and they encounter something else, an empty tomb. Now, we imitate this very act on Pascha. In the Paschal Matins, we process around the church and we stand out. We read the same gospel. And as a kind of prototypical Sunday, or if you want to say an icon of what a Sunday service is, when we read that gospel out in front of the church, we are, in a sense, pretending that the church is the tomb. And so after all the dialogue, the gospel, we open the doors, we come in, and the tomb is empty. Christ is risen. The real icon of the resurrection isn't necessarily the one that we have in the center of the church today. The one where Jesus descends into Hades and pulls people up from Hades is titled The Descent into Hades. And it really properly, I think, belongs to Holy Saturday. The icon of the resurrection, the prime one, is where we go when we see an empty tomb. Jesus is not there. And it says they were afraid, they shuddered, this was some marvelous revelation to them. The angel tells them to go tell the disciples and Peter. Now, on Pascha, we emulate them, these myrrh-bearing women. And in fact, every Sunday, we emulate the myrrh-bearing women. The reason why we worship on Sunday is apostolic in origin. It's not only because the women went out to anoint the body of Christ and found the revelation of the resurrection, but it's also because on the eighth day, which is also the first day of the week, Jesus appears in the midst of his disciples who are gathered. And then 8 days later, he appears in the midst of his disciples who are gathered. Because from apostolic times on, Christians gathered. And some of the most heroic stories of every generation take place on Sunday. Take place on the day of our Lord's resurrection. As a matter of fact, if you read the book of Revelation, St. John has this revelation on the Lord's Day. There are so many indications historically that the Lord's Day was of fundamental importance to any Christian believer. We hear in Hebrews that at one time the Apostle Paul saying, "Forsake not the assembly." But the assembly of those called out was the primary manifestation of the church's unity and togetherness was manifested on Sunday to Sunday. And in the early communities, this was with facing persecution. As I was going to say earlier, some of the most remarkable stories are of those early Christians who wouldn't miss gathering on Sunday to the point where they would gather in fields because they couldn't do the catacomb, they couldn't do a local house as they were gathering in secret in the local houses. So they went out into a field well aware that this field was public and that they may be caught, but unwilling to forsake the assembly because even if they died, this is what Christians do. They go, they participate, and they witness the empty tomb. Now, this is, again, something that we do every week. We come here, we worship, we witness the empty tomb. We have the icon of the resurrection. We received the gifts that come from the empty tomb, which is the body and blood of Christ. We received the reconciliation, the forgiveness, all those gospel, the good news of the gospel is what we're intended to receive when we enter into this heavenly space because we believe that earth unites with heaven and that somehow we're brought into the presence of the resurrected Christ. But that's not all that we are doing. That's of absolute importance to the Christian life. And we would say, if we were to think about the motivations of the myrrh-bearing women, some have said duty. But duty doesn't bind us to risk our lives to such an extent. It is clearly, for them, an act of love. Their going to be with Christ is an act of love. It's an act of sacrifice born out of love. And precisely in our modern times, when you think about church, of course, I'm not going to lecture you about church attendance because you're all here, and that would be a waste of time. So we will say, though, that the tendency to roll over on the Sunday mornings, the tendency to avoid participation in the assembly, there's only one thing it can be attributed to. It's very harsh, so get ready. It's a lack of love. It's a lack of love. It's a lack of love for the Lord. And that's how it manifests itself. It's very subtle. Anyways, it's not simply about going to the tomb. You know, the angel gives them a commandment. He says, go and tell the disciples. Now, we don't have the opportunity to emulate the myrrh-bearing women in the exact way. We are not going to go and tell the apostles and the disciples that, you know, that the Lord is risen. We know the Lord is risen. But for us, we're called to a different task. We don't come here simply to witness and experience and then to go on our merry way. We come here to be filled with a truth and go out and make disciples. Our other gospel today talks about the apostles being made fishers of men. The myrrh-bearing women are called the apostles to the apostles. And our mission in this community, individually and corporately, is to be apostolic as well. It is to fear, to shake in fear and trembling at the mystery that's been revealed to us, but then not to think it's simply for our own self-help or our own cure or to be selfish with it, but to go out and tell other people about it, to actually witness to Christ and what he's done for us and what he has done in the gospel to the surrounding world around us. We see in other cases that other people came to the tomb. Peter and John, for instance. Various times, I'm sure, the Christians came to this tomb and they looked. They looked and they saw it empty. And then they witnessed Christ personally when he came into the room with them. For us, this happens when we take the messages and the gospel we receive here and we go out into the community. And then they have a chance to come here and see if the tomb is empty, to see if Christ is really alive, if he's really resurrected from the dead. And all of this is born, again, out of love. Because we love the Lord, we love what he's done for us, and ultimately, when we love something, and you can think about it, how many products have you been sold in your life? Jesus Christ is not a product. Tell you what, there's some products I really love, and it doesn't take much for me to tell you about them. It doesn't take much for me to want to encourage you to try something that has been so beneficial to me, that has benefited me in some way. The Christian faith is not a sales product. It's not like that. Nonetheless, I mean, obviously, if Christ has done anything in our lives, we have something to rant and rave about to other people. We have something to talk about. That's the level of astonishment that the myrrh-bearing woman had. That is, in this isolated situation, the myrrh-bearing women and in the early church, the reasoning behind them coming and being so dedicated. If we have lost track of that reasoning, then it may be possible that our hearts have grown cold. It may be because we don't come with any sort of expectation of Christ revealing himself. It may be because we view the anointing of Christ's body, the being with the people of the body of Christ, as some sort of burden and chore that is inconvenient. But again, we are always called to discover our first love and to return to what is proper and healthy. And so if we lack love, we lack love. There's nothing we can do but repent. Let us look at the myrrh-bearing women, their bravery. Let us look at the fact that when they visited, they started what we're doing today. That was the beginning of what we have done as Christians all the way to Macon, Georgia. In our current time, their manifestation of love started it all. May God help us manifest that same love and then also bring that love to others, carry the message to others so that the faith grows and continues from generation to generation. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Christ is risen.